Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
I want to share with you faithful thanksgiving. Everyone say faithful. Faithful thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, as you know, is a critical disposition to master. It sounds elementary that people should be grateful, but we don't want to take anything for granted. In the past, I've shared quite comprehensively on the subject, and it's not my intention to go back to rehearse what was previously taught. If you're new to the ministry or those watching via the internet, you can just search our YouTube channel, type in gratitude or thanksgiving, and we'll bring up a whole lot of sermons relative to the topic. I thought we would again take a break from the Nehemiah series that we were busy with and just focus on this so that our Thanksgiving service at the end of November becomes a very, very significant one. Everyone say significant. We have paused, and we will pause at the end of November to stop to give conscious thanksgiving to God. Right? That day, I think it's the 30th of November, that day, our Thanksgiving service, we will have a service as we normally do here in church, and immediately afterwards, we will have a memorable feast in the adjacent room. And we're doing this not to be indulgent. We're doing this not to be showy. We're doing this to demonstrate how good God our Father is. Everyone says he's a good father. And Jesus said this, how many of you fathers who have kids, if your kid asks him for a fish, would you give him a scorpion? Right? And obviously the answer is no. And he makes the statement, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Everyone say, how much more? So he's drawing an analysis. How much far more will God, your Father, give the Holy Spirit, in one of the gospel writers says, the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Another gospel writer says, give good gifts to those that ask him. Now, we serve a good Father, and I want to emphasize the goodness of God our Father. How many of you are grateful that it's a good Father? Amen? He's not a bad Father. He's a good Father. I want to bless my kids and be part of procuring each of their houses for them. And that I said that publicly, and that I will do by the grace of God. It's not just because they are my children, but I want to demonstrate what good fathering is all about. Amen. In the life of this church, we don't operate by pastors and members. We operate by fathers and sons. And even in my relationship with many of us here, we want to demonstrate what good fathering looks like. Amen. Fathers, at James 1:17, I think it is, that says, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Everything about fatherly is inclined to help. It's inclined to give. It's inclined to bless. Amen. And I want you to approach the 30th of November, despite what your journey is, to consider how blessed and fortunate your life is presently. Now, you might argue and say, Randolph, you don't know what I'm going through presently. I want to say this to you. There's someone in the world in a far worse predicament than you. And the Bible says, count your blessings, name them one by one. It'll actually surprise you how good and well off you are in comparison to most other persons. Now, beyond that thought, I really want to say this. that when we give thanks this year, it's going to activate something in terms of the goodness of the Father. It's going to turn something. And it's not just being well taken care of and surviving more than most that we are after. But I really believe God wants to make a statement of how well He can take care of us. Everything about us is to point to the Father's goodness. So when the people see you doing well, your testimony will be, I have a good father. I'm only like this because see how good my papa is. See how good my daddy is. See how good my father is. The other day I was reminiscing about my dad, my physical dad, Harold Edward Boyce Barnwell. Right? He had three names. Right? He was commonly known as Boyce. Of how hard he worked, and he worked 7 days a week. My recollections of him was not seeing him in the morning because he's gone to work at about 5:30 a.m. and returning at about 6 p.m. Full of dagger. Right? He was a builder. He was a master builder by trade. Right? My responsibility was washing his feet in salt water to get sometimes the poison of the cement out of the feet. And he wore these big boots. And I saw a hard-working man. That's all my recollections is industry, is diligence. Whenever I think of him, he's a hard worker. He had seven kids. I was the last of six kids, four older brothers, one older sister. So I was like at the bottom of the chain. Okay. And I saw how that one man, my mom didn't work, how one man could provide for. And I thought, in my village, we lived at the bottom there at Wentworth, near the Claywood Racecourse. I thought we were the richest people in the whole place. Honestly, I thought that. Right? Looking back now, I could see we didn't have much by comparison. But being in the house at that stage, I was never made to feel as though we lacked anything. Because of a father that was diligent in providing. Now, I want to say this to you. Please, you can write this as a prophetic take or prophetic word. God, your father, is more diligent a provider than any physical father on the planet. God, your father, is more concerned about demonstrating to you in this season just how good and how significant he will take care of you in the coming days. I really believe we're going to see the goodness of God like we've never seen before. It's going to showcase itself in a very demonstrable ways. Goodness and mercy, what? They follow us. We don't chase these things. These things chase us because of who we are in Christ. Goodness and mercy. We sing the song, His goodness is running, He's running after me. We sing that. Right? Your goodness is running. It's literally true. It's the goodness of God chasing down me. Right? The goodness of God chasing me. In fact, David's view of thanksgiving is this. He said, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For He is good. The goodness of God is the primary motivator for thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures for forever. I want to paint the goodness of God in your mind, in your perception. Everyone say, God is good. No, you shouldn't say it all the time. Yeah? I just say, God is good. God is good, right? God is a good, good God. And I'll explain good probably next week. I want to go there now. But it's a loaded word in the Hebrew, the word good. How good God is. God is not vindictive. He's not an authoritarian a figure sitting up there hoping for the worst for you. No, He's a good father and He wants the very best for His sons. Okay? And so I really want to encourage you with a few thoughts in reference to this. But I want to share an age-old story, not age-old in terms of time. It's in the text of Scripture, Luke 17, verse 11. It's well known, it's well taught, we've taught it extensively in times past, but I want to revisit this and extract some principles from it. The subtitle for this message is, you can write this down, He saw, He turned back, He gave thanks. Everyone say, He saw, He turned back and he gave thanks. Right? Say it again. He saw, he turned back, and he gave thanks. Say it again. He saw, he turned back, and he gave thanks. Let's read the text. Luke 17 and verse 11 says the following. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. That's a pretty significant piece of information. Everyone say he was passing between. So he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, right? As he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. Obviously, their distance, they're standing at a distance, not coming close to Jesus, was governed by the Old Testament law that lepers could not interact in any close proximity with whole people, right? So they're standing at a distance, and they're not going to converse with Jesus. Now, everyone say, they raised. So I can picture 10 leprous men corporately, almost in chorus, all saying this together. One, two, three guys, and they shout, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That's the cry, corporate, collective cry of 10 men all in the same predicament, somewhere between Samaria and Galilee, while Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And I want to encourage you with this thought just quickly before we go on. It's almost a by the way thing that happens because he's on his way to Jerusalem, and en route to Jerusalem, this account is recorded. You know the song we used to sing back in the day, whilst on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. Whilst on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And I heard the Lord saying to my spirit, while I am so busy, Randolph, with agendas in the earth and being fixated on certain critical things that must take place, I will not ignore your need. I will not ignore your particular unique circumstance that you need my intervention in. Tell your neighbor, God's not too busy for you. Don't get that impression that your issue ranks second in reference to the range of priorities on his heart. God is very concerned about the little things that beset you. And he's going to stop to intervene, stop deliberately. So they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them. Now, I like to say he saw them. Right? And this is not just sight as in I regard you. This is introspective sight. This is seeing beyond seeing. This is seeing beyond leprosy. He's not just noting you are 10. 1, 2, 3, 4. You are 10, I count. He's not just saying, oh, you lepers. Right? This is seeing deeply into the state of the heart of 10 men that are at a distance from him. So he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. Now it's unlike Jesus to do this. There's another record of a leper being healed in the New Testament Gospels where the leper said, Jesus, have mercy, if you will, make me clean. And Jesus said, I will. And the Bible says Jesus came up to the man, broke all Old Testament law protocol, came up to the man and touched the man. And he says, I will, be thou clean. But in this instance, he maintains his distance. And he shouts, go show yourself to the priests. Then, as they were going, they were cleansed. Everyone say, as they were going. The command is, go. Everyone shout loud. Say, go.
Go.
That's the command, go. The obedience is, as they were going. The breakthrough came. The cleansing came. The answer to their request came. Right? They were cleansed. Now, one of them, when he saw. Everyone say, he saw. That he had been healed. Everyone say, he turned back. And glorifying God with a loud voice, verse 16, fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. This is where I got, he saw, he turned back, and he gave thanks. And Luke adds in this bit of important information, he was a Samaritan. The implication here is that the other nine fellows were Jews. And he's the only Samaritan of the ten among them. And this is proven by a later scripture. You'll see it in a moment. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said, were there not ten cleansed? Where are the nine? Where are they? Right? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? So the Jews regarded any person non-Jewish as a foreigner, all right? So implying the other nine were Jews, and this is alien. This fellow is alien to the covenants of Israel. And he said to him, stand up, go. This is the second go. Everyone say the second go. The first was, go show yourself to the priest. Now the go is different. Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well, or your faith has made you whole. Verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Verse 21. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Right? This verse has been variously translated, the kingdom of God is in you, the kingdom of God is in your midst. If we interpret it as the kingdom of God is in your midst, Jesus is saying, I represent God's kingdom, and I'm standing amongst you in your midst. Everyone say government. The government of God is the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying there's a rule dynamic here. There's governance, there's authority here, and I represent that. I'm in your midst. Let's look at a few scriptures. Generally, leprosy in the Bible represents sin. This is a general sort of agreement that people have in terms of the symbolic nature of leprosy. If you think about the disease leprosy, what does it do? It disfigures, not so? It's a serious skin disorder, right? So it disfigures image. Everyone say leprosy? Disfigures image, right? So man was created in the image and in the likeness of God, not so? So leprosy symbolically is any sin that takes away from the image of God in you. You are in the likeness of God. And so the effect that sin has, it distorts. If you are committing unrighteous acts of disobedience, it takes away from the image and the likeness of God in us. We must preserve the image and the likeness of God in our persons. When you interact with people, what they must say is almost like God has been in our midst. Because you and I are representation of God. God is invisible. God cannot be seen with the naked eye. But the invisible God has chosen humanity to be his son, through which he can make himself visible to all of creation. So what did Jesus say? If you have seen me, you have seen my Father. My Father cannot be seen. The disciples said, show us the Father. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So imagine the awesome responsibility that we all have in terms of putting God on display for the world to see. You are the university of the heavens. People should enroll in your life to get an education about who God is. Okay? And I want to encourage you all, don't distract or detract from the image of God that you are meant to carry in the normality of your life. Everything about you must testify to look how God looks like. When they see you forgive, let's say your greatest offender, they must say, wow, this is what God looks like. When they see your generosity, they must say, wow, this is what the generosity of the Father looks like. Right? Everything about you must depict who God your Father is. God is a good God, and His reign falls on the just and the unjust. We sometimes marginalize and disparage against people, not God. And the challenge is to put God on display at every turn. Don't let anything, now please hear me carefully, don't let anything distance you from Christ. The leper stood at a distance. Don't let gaps develop. Don't let huge chasms develop between you and how the ease you should have in terms of having a relationship with God and representing Him. I love Pastor Tinus's whole disposition last week. Remember, he spoke about religion versus relationship? How religion, with all of its laws, do's and don'ts. But God wants us to enjoy the abundant life. And sometimes why we don't do that is because there are certain sort of infractions within our lives that it's not that He's far, but these conditions distance us from Him. Not that He's ever far from us. So I want to encourage you, don't let sin, don't let doing the wrong thing cause you to stand at a distance. In Christ, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Not so? To find help in times of our need. Right? But you know how it is that when you know sometimes through perpetual failure, you feel that I'm totally at variance. Or not at variance, you lack the confidence, rather. The confidence to approach God because of certain undealt issues of sin. I want to encourage you, deal with those things that prohibit confidence. Find forgiveness with God so that you can run boldly towards Him. In Christ, in the new covenant economy, can't we come boldly to His throne of grace to find help in time of need? There's no one in this time and age that should stand at a distance from Christ, because He has made a way for us to come boldly and to receive grace and mercy for the forgiveness of our sin. The number 10, everyone say 10, also represents symbolically the law, right? The law, the Old Testament Mosaic covenants with all its rules and regulations. I don't have time to go into the fullness of this, but the law was powerless to lead men to salvation. Totally powerless, right? In fact, the law was there to show to man his inability to keep it and his need for a Savior. John says it like this, John 1:16, "For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses," verse 17, "but grace and truth were realized through Christ." So if you can picture the drama of this scene, when picture 10 men that represent the law and picture Christ representing grace and truth. This was a clash between the requirements of the law and the representation of grace and truth vested in Christ Jesus. The law bound them. The law said, you cannot approach. The law says, keep your distance. In fact, let me just read it to you, right? Leviticus 13. This is what the mindset of these 10 men would have been being governed by. They're approaching Jesus, but they have knowledge of a law that binds their activity. Leviticus 13:45 says the following: "For the leper who has an infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall uncover his moustache and cry, 'Unclean! Unclean!'" That is what Luke doesn't record it, but they probably would have shouted this to Jesus before saying, "Have mercy on us." They would sound an alarm. to any whole person. Unclean, unclean. In other words, we cannot approach you by virtue of our unclean state. Right? He shall remain unclean all the days in which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp. That is why they were traversing somewhere between these two places. There was Galilee and Samaria, right? And Jesus was passing through two regions on his way to Jerusalem. They were outside two camps. They could not be integrated into the normality of city life or urban life or community living or collective living. They were loners outside of the camp. And might I say to everyone here present and those listening, God is breaking your isolation. God is going to engraft you into a camp. God is going to engraft you into a community, because there's safety in the community of the house of God. Amen? There's safety in the community of the house of the Lord. You must study Psalm 122, a fantastic psalm to study, to understand the need for corporiety. Even say corporiety. The need for others, the need for community, the need for belonging. The leper felt a total outcast. They were totally ostracized. They were prevented from engaging. And yet Christ meets them, right? Christ meets them. And they know they are bound by these scriptures. Look at Numbers 5 verse 2. Command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper and everyone who has a discharge, skin discharge. Everyone who is unclean because of a dead person, you shall send them away, both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp so that they will not defile the camp where I dwell in their midst. So the point I want to make is this. These men were governed by a theology of the old covenant that prevented their proximity to Christ, right? It was binding, right? It was incarcerating. It was limiting, right? And I really want to encourage you, God's going to break limits of your thinking that prevents you from boldly coming to Him to access what He has in store for you. You might say, Randolph, I'm not under the law, can't relate to what you're saying, but you might have certain thinking patterns, thinking systems that limit your bold access to access the fullness of your inheritance in Christ. I'm going to see a building, I think tomorrow at 12 o'clock, and I think it's in Essenwood somewhere. So the guy said to me, 18 million. I said, no problem, I'll see it. The mind says, you don't have the money, right? But it's not going to stop me from viewing the property, yeah? My thinking is not bound or circumscribed by limitation. Amen? If it's a property ideal for us, we will make every attempt to procure it. Yeah? You sound very happy, I must say. Amen. I want to encourage you, don't let anything in terms of thinking systems prevent you from forcefully advancing to what God has in store for you. Okay? Don't let lack, inability, or whichever, disqualification by any system prevent you from moving ahead forward. Now, the Lord spoke to me about Samaria and Galilee, because he met them between two conditions, Samaria and Galilee. Galilee means cycle, circle, circular, going in round and round patterns, circular fashions. Everyone say circular. Say circularity, right? Now, a lot of people's lives are like this, right? Moving, but going nowhere very fast, right? You're going in circles. There is motion, there is activity, but no measurable progress. But movement, but no measurable progress. And I really believe God wants to take you out of the circular cycle that you are in. So that, you know, there's an Old Testament scripture where God said to Israel, you've circled this mountain long enough. Remember that verse? You've traversed or circled this mountain long enough. Up here, look northward and advance. Okay? Samaria, on the other hand, has got a lot to do with mixture. Everyone say mixture. Mixture. So, hybrid mixture. The Samaritans were not authentic Jews. In fact, there was such hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. Not so? Right? A lot of hatred. And by the way, this guy who gave thanks, what was he? He was a Samaritan. He comes, and the other nine implied were from Jerusalem. Right? It's the place that Jesus was going to. And here is this fellow, Samaritan, the one who gave thanks. He's from a culture of mixture. He's from a hybrid community. Not the authentic, from the Jewish perspective, not the authentic, not the real deal, not the genuine. And I really want to encourage us, many things you can sort of, as I'm speaking, you can hear God speak to your own heart. I really believe that God wants to deal with mixture in us. We're not hybrids. We must have singular authenticity, right? Not having two positions in the same person, one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Serving God on a Sunday, but living like the devil on Monday. It doesn't work. Everyone say it doesn't work, right? Giving one part of your life to God, right? But don't touch my finances. I cannot submit that to God and His principles. You can talk to me about marriage, Pastor, but don't talk to me about forgiveness of a brother that has hurt me, right? Don't talk to me about that. I will devote this segment of my life to God, but that segment, I want to determine the course of my own trajectory. God wants your whole heart. Everyone say your whole heart. The Samaritan position is a hybrid mixture position that accommodates duplicitous positions within the same person straddling two positions. And I want to encourage you, I really believe this will lead to circular motion. Right? The hybridization of the house of God leads to circular movements that do not make progress. And Jesus wants to correct this. In fact, I applaud the Samaritan, this one fellow. Well done for coming back and for fully coming into all that Jesus had intended for you. The other nine cut the process short, even though the text implies they were authentic Jews. Right? Now remember this, the text of the, what was it? The Syrophoenician woman in Matthew's gospel. There was a Syrophoenician. Who remembers that story? Quickly, I'll tell you the story. There was a Syrophoenician woman from a daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. A daughter was demon possessed. And she came out of the coast of Tyre and Sidon, it says, and she sought out Jesus. And she said, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy." Similar to what these lepers said, "Jesus, master, have mercy." She said, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy." And Jesus said to her, "How can I take?" She said, "Woman, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then he said to her, well, he called her a dog. He was not being derogatory. Listen, he said, "I cannot take the children's bread and give it to dogs." Right? She said, "Truth, Lord." I like her response. Says, "What you have done, you've categorized and appraised me correctly as a dog." Because Jews, any person non-Jew was a, what they call Gentile dogs. Right? She said, "Yes, Lord." The King James says, "Truth, Lord." Everyone say, "Truth, Lord." "Truth, Lord." "Yes, Lord." She said, "But even the dogs," right? "Even the dogs eat from the crumbs which fall from their master's table," right? And then just, let's just finish this, send it up there. Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once back home, right? Remember that story. Lovely story. Remember, she was a non-Jew as well. Do you know how many non-Jewish persons in the Gospels received a touch from Jesus? Right? Whereas the program of God was this. He will be sent to the Jews first and later to the Gentiles. Remember when Jesus sent the 70? He says, do not go, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But by the time you get to the gospel, at the end of the gospel, he said, now go into all the world. Right? God wanted to use the Jews as a showpiece of his, an iconic standard of a nation submitted to him if they would agree. But you know, they rejected the Lord. Right? God and the Gentiles, don't think like this, that the Gentiles are an afterthought. No, the Gentiles were always part of the plan of God. But God had a way of working, right? So when on the day when they said to go into all the world and preach the gospel, where? First in Jerusalem, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. That was the program of God. What these people, like this woman, like this Samaritan, I believe they were pushing the program of God so hard that what was futuristic, God had to enact in their time. They could bring their future into the now. Oh, by the way, remember John 4. What nationality was that woman at the well? A woman from Samaria. And did not she go to the town and she said, I've met a man. Is this man not the Christ? She preached to all the men in Samaria. Right? God's program and God's heart has always been for everyone. Now, I'm saying that to say this. I don't want anybody to be excluded here this morning. There's no second-rate citizens in God's kingdom. There's no ones lesser important than the other. Tell your neighbor you are important to God. You are important to God. Now, all that was introduction. I have 30, 25 minutes just to give you the kernel of the message. The Bible says they lifted up their voice corporately. Jesus! I can just hear it. There's an exclamation mark there in your Bible. It means even when you read it, you must dramatize it. It means say it loud. Jesus! Master! Have mercy. Have mercy on us. And he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. Now, the key here, I think I've taught you this before. Everyone say master. In the Greek text, there are 9 different Greek words translated master to English in the New Testament. In this specific instance, it's the word epistates. Everyone say epistates. So this word master, whenever you read the word master in the New Testament, it doesn't mean the same thing all the time. You have to look at the Greek to really discover what is this word hinting at. What does it mean? Yes, it does mean like all the other words translated master, one who is superior to them. So they are acknowledging his superiority. And they're in essence submitting to his mastership. It would seem like a nice word, but the word epistates, according to Vines, Vines is one of the Greek scholars. V.E. Vines says the following, or W.E. Vines says the following. He said, epistates is often used to denote authority and power, but to deny the word of instruction of the person. So what they were saying, Jesus, you have authority and power, but we don't want to submit to your word of instruction. That is why he said, now go. Can you see the test? You want my capacity to heal you, but you don't want to submit to my principles of instruction to guide your life. Right? How many people you know, they want the healing, but not the healer. They want the blessing, but not the blessor. Right? They want the breakthrough, but not the breaker. Right? They want what God does, not who God is. In not so many words, this is exactly what these guys are telling Jesus. We applaud your authority. In fact, that is exactly what we need now. We need you to cure this leprosy. But we are not willing to submit to your counsel. We're not willing to submit to your word of instruction. Now go to Matthew 11:28 says the following. Come to me, all you are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Matthew 28 and verse 29. Okay? Now, put that first graphic up, please, Dean. Matthew 11:28 says the following. Come to me, all you are weary and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Everyone say, I will give you. This is a torture, this is a reminder. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Right? For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The next one, Dean. The first part, verse 28, speaks of a rest that is granted by the person of Christ, right, to the spirit of those who come. The proviso here is come. Everyone say come. So if you come, I, Christ, the person of Christ, if you come, I give. What must you do to receive? Just come. The requirement is come, right? It's in red here. If you come to him, the person of Christ will give you rest. But verse 29 is completely different to verse 28. Verse 29 says, take my yoke, and now what must you do? You must learn, and is rest going to be given to you? No, it says you will find. There's a rest that you must access. That's verse 29. But in verse 28, there's a rest that is given because you came. It's given to your spirit because you came to the person of Christ. But in verse 29, we can put the last slide up. If you learn means learning the principles of Christ. By the principles of Christ, you will find rest for your soul if you learn. These 10 lepers were not positioned to learn principles. All they wanted to do was, we just want to come and we want to receive breakthrough or the curing of leprosy from your hand. But we're not interested in learning principles that will configure our lives. And you know, there are many people like this in the church. They have rest for the spirit, but they have not found rest for their souls because they have not brought their lives into a state of obedient compliance to the principles of God's word. Now, I really want to encourage you. This Thanksgiving, God wants to complete your rest. It's rest for the spirit and it's rest for the soul as well. So if we get back to the text in Luke 17, they say, Jesus, Master, in essence, we want your power, but not your principles. We want what you have to offer, but don't instruct us and condition the rest of our lives in terms of how we should live. Right? Now, I want to encourage you. How many of you love God? Anybody? How many people love his word? Anybody? Yes? We love both the person of Christ and the principles of Christ. Right? The one gives us rest for the spirit. The other gives us rest for our soul. Now, if he is saying here, it says, when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. As they were going, they were cleansed. The Old Testament is very clear. If you read the book of Leviticus, no person, listen carefully, no person could go to the priest to show themselves to the priest unless that leper considered themselves cleansed from leprosy, right? So when could a leper go to the priest? When he was cleansed from his leprosy. Now, here's the question. When these 10 men looked at their bodily condition, were they cleansed? No. He was testing them. There's a rest that you need to come to if you listen to me. Everyone say, you got to listen. Right? If you listen to me, there's a rest that will come to you. Right? And I'm finding in the body of Christ, many people aren't obeying principles that can bring breakthrough. Many people want a quick prayer, but not. For example, if you're not tithing, I can't pray for economic breakthrough. The economic breakthrough is not a prayer. I can't give you rest by that fashion. You simply must take the principles and obey the principles, and your rest financially comes in your practice obedience of the principles, right? If you are tormented because of unforgiveness, let's say you can't forgive the person that hurt you, and you come to me with torment, I cannot pray for you, but I can instruct you what to do. I can tell you, you simply take an act of your will and release the person that has hurt you, right? Because as you forgive, you will be delivered. You know, the prayer for deliverance in the Our Father comes after, forgive us our sins as we forgive others of their sins. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. You can be delivered from evil by an act of obedience. It's obedience that prepares the way for deliverance. Okay? So again, tell your neighbor, your breakthrough is in your own hand. Tell someone, deliver yourself. What was Jesus saying to these guys? Jesus is saying to them, okay, if that's your attitude, you guys just want my authority and my power, not willing to submit to my word. So let me test you now. So here's the test, guys. Go and show yourself to the priests. Right? Go show yourself to the priests. Right? And I said to you, no one could do that unless they felt that they were cleansed. Right? And when did the cleansing come? As they were going. Everyone say, as they were going. So in the act of obedience, the breakthrough comes. Right? Your breakthrough is one obedient act away. Your next breakthrough is one obedient step away. Right? What is God calling you to do? Right? We have to do something difficult this week. We don't have to do it. God is asking us to do it. It's going to be very hard. Right? But we have to, because we love God. God is saying, I'm leading you into this path. Right? Because as you do it, it's going to open up something beyond this thing. Beyond the immediacy of this thing. Okay? Now, I don't think you're here by coincidence. What is that one hard thing that God is asking you to do that you're finding it difficult to obey? Let me encourage you with this. Listen to me very, very, very carefully. You're going to come into a new level of wholeness that you've never known before. Because Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. The one. Everyone say whole. Others can be cleansed, but you will be made whole. Right? The nine can go, they are cleansed, but you will be made whole. Right? Everyone say wholeness. Wholeness is a thing that we must hold on to. Go and show yourself to the priest. They're looking at their bodies. The leprosy is still there, but you can't walk, but just maybe take a step in front of your chair. Now, okay, I'll demonstrate this. Okay, I'm the 10. Imagine there are 10 of us here, right? And the instruction of Jesus is, go show yourself to the priest. There's no further dialogue, eh? There's no further communication between Jesus and the 10. So I can picture this. Let's say the guy walked, they're walking in company. As they were going, they see something. The leprosy is removed. The breakthrough was in a step of obedience. The breakthrough did not come from a prayer. The breakthrough did not come from fasting. The breakthrough came by an actionable step. Right? The breakthrough came by obeying the word. In the obedience of the word is your next portal of entering into something that God has in store for you. From your perspective, this is my challenge to you. From your perspective, you must regard the thing as sorted. Everyone say sorted. I'm using colloquial language, yeah? It is done. It's a done deal. Right? Because I can't go to the priest unless I feel I'm cleansed. What, just to, for those of you that don't know the leper laws in the book of Leviticus, what would happen is this. If the leper felt he was cleansed, he would come back to the priest. The priest would, there was a thorough process of inspection from head to toe. And if the priest felt that he was thoroughly cured, the priest would allow him back into the city to be part of the camp again. Right? So they had to see with the eyes of faith that indeed they were cleansed, even though they were not, they didn't have physical evidence. They had to believe the word. Now, I want to encourage you, if you have nothing else but the word, everyone say the word. You have everything you need to take the step of obedience that God is asking you to take that step in. Go back to Luke 17. Go back to Luke 17. Verse 15. So verse 14 says, as they were going, they were cleansed. But verse 15 says something remarkable. When he saw, everyone say he saw. Now remember, at the start of this narrative, it says Jesus saw them, right? So it's the sight of the Lord concerning where they are. But now it says he has sight when he saw that he had been healed. He turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Look at verse 14, the previous verse, right? As they were going, they were cleansed, not healed. Two different Greek words. 10 were cleansed. What did he see? The next verse. When he saw that he was, not the different Greek word is used. The word for cleansed, let me just get my notes quickly. The word for cleansed is katazarizo, which means to make free from a condition. To make free from a condition, right? So let me ask you the question, how many lepers were there? How many were cleansed? 10. How many saw that there was something done beyond the cleansing? 1. So he saw a deeper reality than the other 9. Your sight determines your thanksgiving. It's what you see. It's the degree or to the extent of God's working in you that will motivate the quality and the strength by which you come back and you glorify God. Sight is everything. Perspective is everything. The Greek word for healed here is iomai, which literally means to heal or to cure thoroughly. I really believe that while the others were cleansed, so you can picture the other 9, they can see leprosy is gone. Leprosy is disappeared. This fellow, this Samaritan, he can see exactly what the others see, but he looks deeper. And he realizes that God has performed a deeper work of healing into other parts of disease or sickness that I wasn't even aware of. The healing was total. Everyone say total healing. The word always refers to the completeness of an act. The totality of an act, the completeness of the healing, right? So do you know that God does something way beyond what you comprehend when he does it, right? Some of us don't realize that we don't tap into the full extremity of what God does. Now just quickly, because of time, I'll pick this up, some of these things again next week. Just because of time, the Bible says he glorified God with a loud voice. He glorified God with a loud voice or gave him glory. And let's go to the last verse just because of time. In verse 19. And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has not made you cleansed or healed you. Now he uses another Greek word. Your faith now has made you whole. So this fellow migrated from cleansing to healing to wholeness, all in the same day. Would like an all in the same day kind of experience. Says, Lord, I got no time to waste. I need the whole process right now. It's like God accelerating his work within the man. And the word wholeness has got, in fact, the word wholeness is exactly the same Greek word for salvation. Sozo is the word. And it doesn't just mean saved, it means deliverance, freedom, liberty from all kinds of distresses. I believe this man experienced a bodily touch, a salvation in his soul, and a freedom and a regeneration in his spirit. I believe in body, soul, and spirit, he was completely touched and made whole. Next week, I will speak about the faith dynamic. Because it's not his thanksgiving that made him whole. If you look at the text carefully, what did Jesus... Jesus did not say, well done, you gave thanks, be made whole. What was in the man automatically? He says, Your faith has made you whole. But, so if we back up to the thanksgiving, it means then that when this guy gave thanksgiving to God, with a loud voice, he glorified God because he saw deeper than what the other guys were seeing. In his gratitude, there was a faith dynamic in it built already that trusted God for more, that was reaching out for fullness, that was reaching out for the completeness of what God wanted to do within his life. Now, who's looking forward to Thanksgiving? Anybody? Thanksgiving is not an event. You know that, right? It's not like we're only going to give thanks at the end of the month. No, it's not. Like the Americans have thanks, they have Thanksgiving, right? It's not a day. It's not an event. Often said Thanksgiving is thanksgiving. We live like this. We are grateful each and every day. But his faith caused him to glorify God with a loud voice, and he gave him thanks. Now Jesus says, now if I can picture Jesus, let me just summarize it by saying this. Jesus is saying to him, previously I instructed you to go show yourself to the priest. And by the way, let me say this, I forgot to mention this. When Jesus said, go to all 10, show yourself to the priest, in the instruction of God was the empowerment of God. Right? I've taught you this in the Grace series. Whatever God expects you to do, he will also empower you to do. When he says go, it's not a command imposed upon you, it's a capacitation given to you. When Jesus says go, whenever he asks of you something, he doesn't leave it entirely up to you to do. He will capacitate you and empower you to get the business done. So what did Paul say? I am what I am by the... This is what? 1 Corinthians 15, I think verse 9 and 10. I am what I am by the grace of God. So repeat this after me. I am what I am. Verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Say it again. I am what I am by the grace of God. Look at the third line. Say, I labored more than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So Paul is saying two things. I am what I am by God's grace, and I labor by God's grace. Not me, but the grace that was given to me. So even in my effort, even in my work, it's the grace is the ability that God gives to get the task done. Okay? So when he said, go show yourself to the priest, God was literally saying to them, if you incline towards this, I will capacitate you. Right? God never expects anything from you for which also he is not also willing to empower you to do. Right? God doesn't just leave it up to you, but God empowers you to do. So I really want to encourage you. Now, don't short circuit. Please, say this after me. Don't short circuit the fullness of God's work. Let me ask you a retrospective question. Now that you know the story and you know how it pans out. Now think from the end, the result looking back. Do you think initially when he saw the 10, was it not his intention that everybody come to a place of wholeness, that everybody come to a place of salvation, but 9 aborted process and one, nine short-circuited the process, but one came into the ultimate divine intent of Jesus in the process. There are 50, a dear pastor friend of mine shared this with me this morning. He wanted to know exactly, he said, Randolph, Pastor Randolph, he shared this with me last night on WhatsApp. He said, how many years was it since the destruction of Jerusalem until the time when Nehemiah got the news in Nehemiah 1 that the walls are still down, right? And it's literally 140 years. Everyone say 140 years. 140 years from the time the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, the temple, including the walls, right? You'll read this in the book of 2 Kings 25, right? From that point to the time in which Nehemiah got the news that the walls are in disrepair and the people are in reproach was 140 years. Long time. Say long time. In fact, when I messaged him, I said, long time, brother. Long time. Okay. If you're counting from the time in the book of Ezra 4, when there was an attempt to rebuild and there was attacked by the enemies, it would be 90 years. But from the original destruction to the time when Nehemiah got the message, it was 140 years. How many days did it take Nehemiah to rebuild the walls? Talk to me. 52 days. What could not be done in 140 years was done in 52 days. 52 days is just under 2 months. I want to say this to you. And when I asked him, why you want to know this? And he said, God gave him a word. And when he shared this with me, I thought, this is for me, but this is for everybody as well. He said this to me. He said, Pastor Randolph, there are exactly 52 days left in the year. From tomorrow until the 31st of December. And he said, I know his condition. I know what he's going through. I said, I'm personally trusting God for that what could not have been done historically, that God does in the next few weeks towards the 31st of December. And that resonated in my heart so powerfully. Now, I want to encourage all of you, say 52 days left in the year. You know, 2025 has come and gone, eh? It's like it's just whizzed past us. What happened to the time? What have we done for God of any significance? Right? I always ask myself these questions. And when he shared these thoughts, in fact, he asked me the question last night. I was so busy. I got up early to meditate, and I suddenly remembered I need to respond. And I did so, and he shared this with me. I want to say this to you. What could not be accomplished historically, even in your generations, with your family, God can give you in a short space of time. God is able to redeem the time. God is able to bring back time. And I want to encourage everyone. Now, don't wait for the 31st of or 30th of November for Thanksgiving. I want you in your daily disposition. Open your eyes. Because God is doing far more than you think. He opened his eyes. The others saw cleansing. He saw healing. And that prompted him. The Bible says he came back, fell at his feet, dropped Jesus with a loud voice. It was a loud voice. Right? Psalm 69 and verse 30, I think it is. David said this, I will magnify the Lord or praise the name of the Lord with a song. We do sing here. And he says, I like this part. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. You know what the word magnify means? To enlarge. Now, you cannot make God bigger than what he already is, because he's God all by himself. But in your concept, in your mentality, in your mindset, and in your thinking, you can expand him. Right? You create the room for God to maneuver and to work in your life by your comprehension of who he is. And what does thanksgiving do according to this verse? Come on, say it with me. Say, magnify the Lord. Every time you say, God, I thank you, you are magnifying God. You're making God bigger than your problem. You know, it's like you extolling his virtue, and you are in your comprehension giving him the room that he needs to maneuver within your life. So tell your neighbor, don't stop at cleansing. Don't stop at healing. Say, go for wholeness. Right? Go for wholeness. Right? Now, unfortunately, time has run away, and I'll finish this in next week probably at the leading of the Lord. But I want you to stand. Maybe we can sing that song again, that Don Moen song, Thank You, Lord. I come before you today. Amen. How many people believe that God can do more in 52 days than what could have been done in 140 years? Yes? Yeah. Right? Now tell some of the years not yet over. The year's not yet over, right? The year's not yet over. God can still do and fulfill some of your hopes, dreams, and aspirations for 2025 that you're trusting Him for. But your disposition must be one of gratitude. Everyone say gratitude. How many people, may the Lord open your eyes to see the degree and the extent of how God has kept you, how God has worked in your life, and even secure things maybe out of your purview. You're not even aware of certain things, but God has effected certain things. God has done great things. Amen.